It's always a joy to hear the Lord's people lifting up their voices in song. You know, I don't know whether you realize it or not, but that's a wonderful and very important part of the service. When the Lord's people can sing hymns of praises unto Him. And you'll never know that maybe there's somebody sitting next to you, maybe someone sitting in front of you, or someone sitting in back of you, that's looking for answers to life. And as they hear you sing, it can be a real testimony to them. I'd like to add just a few comments about Memorial Day. I'd like to encourage you all to come down for a time of fellowship, not only of food, but bring your swimsuits. You know, we've got a wonderful lake down here, and it's warmed up now. Mr. Milligan's been in there a long time already. But the lake is quite nice, and also the swimming pool will be open. We hope to get some shuffleboard games going. And also, I'm going to bring out the chorus sheets that we use at some of our meetings, and we'll sing some of the old-fashioned choruses together. So let's come together, and let's have a real wonderful time of fellowship. And if we've got some neighbors and friends that know not the Lord, bring them along. This is a wonderful time for us to get acquainted and make use of the time. I wonder if we couldn't pause now for just a moment of silent prayer before we get into the Word and the message that God has put upon our hearts. The Lord says you have not because you ask not. The Lord knows your needs, but He wants to hear them. So in silent prayer, you just ask the Lord to help you in whatever needs you have. Our Father, we praise and thank you again that the door of grace is still open. We rejoice in the fact that we can come boldly before the throne of grace and let all of our prayers and petitions be known unto you. We thank you for the good time we've had singing. And now, Lord, as we look into thy word, we pray that thou wilt speak to our hearts. You know our needs. You've heard our silent prayers. And so, Lord, we just wait upon you now in our Savior's name. Amen. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to 1 Kings, the 18th chapter, please. The title of our message this morning is God's Powerhouse. Yes, God has a powerhouse. And it's a real powerhouse. It's a powerhouse that can shake the universes if we'll only use it in the proper way. We want to read about a man this morning, a man of God, that knew what it was to call upon God's resources. 1 Kings, the 18th chapter. We're going to break in the middle of this story. We want to start our reading at verse 30. This is the story of Elijah. Elijah, the great man of God. Elijah, the man that challenged Satan. Yes, he challenged Satan and all the demons of hell. He's the man that laughed in their faces because he was a man of God. 1 Kings 18, verse 30. And Elijah said unto all the people, "Come near unto me." And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be thy name." And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, "Fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice, and on the wood." And he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it the second time. And he said, "Do it the third time." And they did it the third time. And the water ran around about the altar. And he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their hearts back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." May God bless the reading of His Word. A lady the other night posed a question to me. Well, I'll tell you who it was, Miss Ivy Chase. I went to spend a little time with her, visiting her in her room. And Miss Chase has known what it is to suffer. She's gone through much suffering the last several years. A lot of anguish and a lot of pain. Not only physical suffering, but mental suffering also. Why is this all happening to me? And her question poised me. She says, why am I here? Why is God leaving this for me? Why should I have to bear this pain? And I shared with her, I said, I believe that God is using it maybe for one of many purposes. One of the first things that comes to my mind is that God is allowing you here to be a witness for Him. Did you ever stop to think that God has allowed you to be here for a witness for Him? Each one of us that know the Lord as our Savior are here for a witness for our Savior. Now, witnesses are used in many ways. If you were called to a court, if you were in a court of law, you'd see witnesses getting up testifying for the character of the person on trial. You'd people that have witnesses getting up testifying as experts, technicians and so forth in regards to the trial. You'd also have witnesses getting up and testifying as to what they've seen in regards to the trial that's taken place. And so by the same token, we as Christians were called upon to be witnesses for our Lord. And I reminded Miss Chase that Job was a great man of God. Job loved God very much. And yet Job went through a tremendous ordeal. Job lost his children, his loved ones. They were all taken away. And truly I imagine Job said, well, why is this happening to me? Job lost his farm. His great farm and all the cattle and all the things that he had worked so hard to gain. They were all taken away. And I imagine Job says, why is this happening to me? And then to top it all off, Job lost his health. He broke out with boils and he became a sorry mess. But you know, Job's life was being used as a witness to the angelic beings all around, to Satan himself. You all know the story so well. Satan came in the midst of God up in heaven, and God challenged Satan. He says, Satan, what are you doing? Oh, he says, I'm going to and fro and hither and yon. And it was God that brought up the question. He says, Satan, have you considered my servant Job? You remember the comments? Satan laughed. Satan is always trying to mock God. He says, Job? Why, sure, he says, Job loves you. Look at everything that Job has. Why, you've blessed him abundantly. Of course, he'd be a fool not to love you. But he says, oh, he says, let's take some of those things away from Job. And then let's see how much he loves you. And God allowed, mind you, he didn't do it. He allowed Satan to go into Job's life, to take away the things that Job called precious. And Job still hung on to the Lord. You know what he said? He said, I know. He says, I know my Redeemer liveth. Do you know this morning that your Redeemer liveth? I hope so. But also there are many other witnesses in the Bible. We think of Abraham. He was a witness unto the Lord. We think in the New Testament of dear old Peter. Oh, yes, we can all condemn Peter. But Peter was a witness unto the Lord. You know, there when the Lord Jesus was arrested in the garden, when all the other disciples had fled, and there the Lord was alone. When the Lord was being tried, where was Peter? Peter didn't flee. He was still there. Oh, he stumbled, and he fell. But Peter, by the same token, was a witness unto the Lord. He stood firm. And Peter had a lot of things to learn. But Peter was the fisherman that God raised up as that mighty witness in the marketplace. Oh, he wasn't a theologian. He hadn't been to any great Bible school, but you know, Peter knew what it was to walk with the Lord. And Peter's desire was to serve the Lord. And it was Peter's concern to be a witness for the Lord. And it was Peter's lesson to learn how to call upon the powerhouse of God. And Peter was a man that was greatly used at the day of Pentecost, when he stood up with the smell of fish still on his person. Yes, with the calluses still on his hands from the ropes from hauling in the nets. He stood up and he preached Christ and Him crucified. All these things came about. Why? Because these men knew how to communicate with God. Do you know how to communicate with God? I hope and pray you do. The text of our message this morning is taken from Luke, the 18th chapter, the first verse. And He, the Lord Jesus, spake a parable unto them, that men ought always to pray and not faint. There's the answer. There's the challenge that we should have in our own hearts. You know, it's my burden to see the church become concerned. The church today isn't concerned. I don't see too many Christians on their knees praying and concerned for our country. The church should be concerned. Our country is celebrating its 200th birthday. And yet, you know also, our country is facing a crisis. This is the year that we're going to elect a president. And I believe of all the men that have been elected president of America, this is the most crucial election that America will ever face. They say that every democracy that has ever been raised up, every government that has ever been raised up, has never lasted over 200 years because of the evilness of men's hearts. America, we say, is 200 years old, and yet this form of government has been in existence for over 200 years. Because over 200 years ago, a group of pilgrims came over to this country and set up a little community. They came here because they loved the Lord, their God, with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind. And they wanted to worship Him in their own way. And they were willing to brave that great ocean that we've looked at out here and boast that sometimes we'd question taking it out in the inland waterway. But they were people that believed God. They were people that believed in prayer. They were people that were concerned. Yes, it's my burden that the church will be concerned. Concerned about America. Concerned about souls going to hell. Concerned about the coming of our Lord. When we see that happen, you know what's going to happen? We're going to see revival in our time. I was speaking to a man about this new program I've developed called Fisher's Fellowship to encourage Christians to witness for Jesus Christ, to train Christians on how to witness. And he said, well, Jack, it's a fine program. He says, I like the material. He says, but it'll never work. I said, what do you mean it'll never work? He says, it'll never work until first we have a revival. A revival in the church. Now, I don't mean a revival like many of our friends have in churches here around the community. And that's a custom in the South. They call gospel meetings revival. Well, maybe it is a revival in a certain way. I hope a lot of the Christians will get revived. But revival relates to you and to me as Christians. Reviving that love that's down deep in our heart. You remember what the Lord said in Revelation? He says, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. You're neither hot nor cold. We need a revival. We need a turning back to God. We need the Christians to confess their sins and say, Lord, use me in these closing days. When the church becomes concerned, when we see a revival in our hearts, then we're going to see souls won for Jesus Christ. Now, back some years ago, it was back during the Depression, if I remember correctly, America had a slogan. One of our advertising companies had developed it. It said what an American needed was a good 5-cent cigar. You all remember that expression? Well, I say that today. I don't think America needs a good 5-cent cigar. I don't think America needs a bad 5-cent cigar. But I believe what America needs today is Christians. Christians that will be willing to say, Lord, here am I. Use me. What America needs today is men and women that are willing to lay hold of the throne of grace. And say, Lord, reach my neighbor. Lord, reach my community. Lord, help our country. And when we see that happen, we're going to be all rejoicing. Now, my concern and my burden is Park of the Palms. Again, thinking of dear Miss Ivy Chase and talking about her ministry, she says, well, Jack, what can I do? I'm a cripple. I said, God has entrusted to you the greatest ministry of all, the ministry of prayer. Did you ever stop to think, and I told Miss Chase, I'm going to get you a world map, and we're going to put it on the world, on the wall. And as you look at that map every day, you can go around the world. You can pray for the Christians in the Far East. Do you know there's people serving the Lord over in India, tramping right now down dusty roads with very little to eat? Servants of the living God, going forth with a testimony. You can pray for them. Do you know there's a handful of Christians over in Israel right now? Yes, Israeli Christians that are witnessing for Jesus Christ. When I was in Tel Aviv, there was a big headline in the paper. A victory. Some of the Jewish neighbors had burned out a group of Hebrew Christians. They didn't want any part of them, and they burnt their houses, and they chased them out. And they were celebrating. They chased those Christians out. Well, we should pray for those Christians. Did you ever stop to think that over in Lebanon, where all that terrible war is taking place, there are the Lord's people that are suffering? That there's the Lord's people that needs help and prayer? They need to be encouraged? We can pray for them. Oh, yes, my friend. And my prayer is that God's going to raise up a powerhouse, one of His powerhouses, right here at Park of the Palms. Oh, I praise God for every one of you. I praise God for your prayers that you've offered up on my behalf. I've seen a little token of the fantastic power that can come from this place. Do you remember a little over a year ago when I went up to Darien, Georgia, and I asked you all to pray that we were going to hold meetings up there in Darien, Georgia? It was a little church, a little handful of Christians that were kind of drifting all over the place, didn't know where to go and didn't know what to do. And God had led us up there. And I asked the Christians at the Park of the Palms to join me in prayer. Do you know, friends, in all the meetings I've held, I never in all my life experienced such power and seen such blessing in a little place as those meetings. And it was only because you were praying here. God's powerhouse was functioning and pumping out the power. You were praying that souls would be saved, and we saw souls saved. There's one couple still going on there. There's many going on. But one couple in particular, Mr. and Mrs. Gales, in their late 60s, that came to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And to show you what it meant for that couple to come to Christ, there's a dear old man up there, he's called Mr. Bailey. Mr. Bailey's 97 years old. Mr. Bailey's eyesight is just about gone. But Mr. Bailey's a wonderful man, and I stop in and see him every time I go up there. And after the meetings, I went over and talked to Mr. Bailey, and he says, "Well, Jack," he says, "have you seen any blessing?" I said, "Yes, Mr. Bailey, we did. We saw Mr. and Mrs. Gales get saved last night." He says, "Mr. Gales got saved?" I said, "Yes, sir, Mr. Gales got saved. He's the Lord sure had to do a heap of saving to save that man." Well, he was a sinner, but now he's a sinner saved by grace. But what I'm saying is this, my friends. The Christians at Park of the Palms were praying. And God heard their prayers, and God opened the heavens and poured out a blessing. This can happen not just once, but this can happen many times. One of my favorite books in my library is called Rees Howell's Intercessor. Now, if you're English, I imagine Mr. and Mrs. Woolley have read that book. Rees Howell was a great man of God over in England. And he was a man of God that headed up a university before the war, the Second World War. And he was a man so in touch with God that he had a burden to pray. And back in the 30s, when Hitler was raised to power, God spoke to Mr. Howell. God told him that Hitler wasn't just another politician coming on the scene. That Hitler was actually a prince of Satan. That Hitler was different than Mussolini. Hitler was different than all the other dictators that have raised up. Hitler was a man who would bring much death and destruction to all of Europe. And Mr. Howell prayed, and he got his group to pray. And they prayed with all of their heart, and God did some miracles. If you love in war intrigue, and if you love to hear the great things that God has done, you get Rees Howell's book called Intercessor. If you can't get it, I'd be glad to loan it to you from my library in the condition I get it back. But it'll thrill your heart to show you what God can do when His people begin to pray. It tells us that in Dunkirk, you all know the story of Dunkirk, the British army was trapped over in Europe. They thought it was an utter defeat. They couldn't get them off the beaches. They couldn't get those men back across the water over to Britain. But you know, Rees Howell and his little group of Christians were on their knees praying. And God told them that Hitler would not have the victory, that those troops would be brought home. And those troops were brought home. And this is recorded in British history. If you go back and dig into the history of the war, of that great war when Britain was almost driven to her knees, you'll see the story of a group of Christians that prayed. Rommel, the great desert fox, as he was taken and playing havoc over in Africa with the Allied troops over there. They couldn't beat him. No matter where they turned, Rommel was there with his great armies, his German armies. Rees Howell and his group got on their knees and they started to pray. And they beseeched God. They said, "God, give our men the victory in Africa." And Rommel was defeated in a fantastic way. I'm not going to spoil it for you. You get the book and read it. How Rommel was defeated, not because of the great strategicians that we had, not because we had some great generals there, not because we had more airplanes or had more tanks, but Rommel was defeated because a group of Christians were on their knees praying. What I'm saying is this, my friends. If God could change the course of the war, if God could defeat a Hitler, I believe with all of my heart that God can raise up a fantastic testimony in America. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins and heal their lands. That's 2 Chronicles 7:14, my friends, and that's God's word. I had a brother tell me one time, "Now, wait a minute, Jack. That's from the Old Testament. That was God speaking to Israel. That doesn't apply to us." My friends, that Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is God's word. And every promise in the book is mine. And I believe it's about time we Christians start claiming those promises. I believe it's about time that we Christians got on our faces and challenged God. Yes, challenge God. One of my first shots when I became acquainted with Operation Mobilization, or Sunday Light, George Burwell and that group of young people, was to hear them pray. To hear them call upon God and actually challenge God. I remember we were in Bill McDonald's apartment. Mr. McDonald was the president of Emmaus Bible School. And George and a couple of his friends came over one evening. And Bill called me up and he said, "Jack, how about joining us?" And as I went over there, I couldn't believe what I was hearing. Oh, I didn't hear all the sanctimonious prayers that a lot of us offer up. But you know, I heard a group of young people that were desperate. A group of young people that were desperate for souls. A group of young people that had no bank account, but they needed 100,000 tracts. And they were praying, "God, we're willing to go. You have to supply the tracts." And the Lord supplied. Oh, yes. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. Elijah was a man of God. Elijah was a man of God that knew that God could do the impossible. And that's why he had the privilege of challenging Satan. Yes, Elijah was a witness. Elijah was a witness that stood up before all the prophets of Baal and said, "All right, we'll have a contest." He says, "You go ahead and build your altar. And you call upon your God. Call upon him to bring down fire from heaven to burn up your sacrifice. And I'll believe your God is real." You all know the story, the prophets of Baal agreed. And they got together and they got all their ritual together and all their trinkets together. And all their heathenism together. And as they danced around their altar and they called upon their God, nothing happened. And Elijah had confidence because he was serving the living God. And he mocked them. "Oh," he says, "maybe your God went on vacation. Maybe you better keep shouting a little bit longer. Till he comes back again." He said, "Well, maybe your God's asleep. You ought to shout a little bit louder." And they did. The scriptures say that they cut their bodies and they went into all kinds of antics. And yet nothing happened. And as we read in the scriptures, when Elijah called upon the living God, God answered. Friends, what I'm saying is, oh, let's call upon the living God. Let's look unto him. But you know, there's only one problem. There's one problem with this thing of prayer. God doesn't hear everybody's prayers. Oh, forgive me, he hears everybody's prayers, but he's not obligated to answer everybody's prayers. You may say, "Now, wait a minute, Jack, what do you mean?" Yes, God is all hearing and God is all seeing, and he hears all prayers, but he isn't obligated to answer the prayers to those that are not his children. To give you a little illustration, I have a friend of mine up in Chicago. And they have three children the same age as our children. In fact, almost the same arrangement. Their girl is the oldest, and they have two sons. Now, if my friend's daughter came over and she says, "Uncle Jack, please give me $10. I want to go buy a dress." I said, "What are you coming to me for a dress for? Go to your father. That's his responsibility." And then maybe their son would come over and say, "Uncle Jack, I need a new tire for my bicycle. Please give me $5 so I can go to the store and buy a new tire for my bicycle." I'd say, "Now, wait a minute, Jim. Go see your dad. That's his responsibility." You know, then my daughter comes in and she says, "Dad," she says, "I'm going to a party tonight and I'd like to have a new dress. Would you give me $10 for a new dress, please, Dad?" I'd say, "Sure, honey." I would buy her the dress. And my son Paul would come in and he'd say, "Dad," he says, "you know, I want to get a new horn for my automobile. But I'm kind of broke. Could you loan me $5? And I'd say, "Sure, son. I'll help you out."
You see what I'm saying? To my friend's children, I had no responsibility. They had a father. Go to your father and ask him. To my own children, I had a responsibility. And lovingly, I gave them their request. Oh, I didn't give them everything they wanted. Sometimes they were kind of foolish. Sometimes they didn't deserve it. But I heard all of the requests, and then I would pass judgment upon them. Oh, my friends, it's the same thing with God. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning as your Savior, you can come to Him as one of His children and let all of your prayers be known unto your Father. Ask Him, and He'll give you abundantly. But the Lord Jesus Christ said in John the 8th chapter, He says, there are two fathers in the world. He says, if you know not the Lord as your Savior, then your father is Satan. Oh, yes. We all have a father. Either your father is God in heaven, who wants to answer your prayers, or your father is Satan, who is deceiving you and leading you down the path of utter destruction. And so when we think about calling upon the name of the Lord, when we think about calling upon God and praying for our country, we have to first get the first things right and make a commitment to Jesus Christ. The scriptures tell us in Romans 8:17, and if sons, then sons of God, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. The scriptures also tell us, to him gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Have you ever called upon the name of the Lord? Do you know what it is to address God as your Father? Or do you come in your prayers very formally and say, well, God, I don't know if I'm worthy. Well, you're not worthy. But oh, when you come into that wonderful family of God, when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you can rejoice because He hears every one of your prayers, and it's His prerogative whether to give it to you or not. But He says, let all, not part of them, but let all of your prayers and petitions be known. Now, as we come to the center of our message, we want to consider three sections of prayer. First of all, we want to consider that Elijah prayed down fire. He prayed down fire from heaven. And then also we want to consider the Lord Jesus. Did you ever stop to think that the Lord Jesus Christ prayed down salvation for you and for me? Now you may say, now wait a minute, Jack. Jesus prayed down salvation? Yes, the Lord Jesus prayed down salvation. And we'll get to that in a moment. And then also we want to consider at the close that little church in the book of Acts. That little church that was all so persecuted. The little church that had so many odds against it. That little church prayed down boldness from heaven. Think of that for a moment. Elijah, he prayed down, first of all, fire. Jesus Christ, in that crucial moment before Calvary, that night in the garden, oh yes, he got on his knees and he cried out to the living God. He prayed. He prayed for you and for me. And then that little church, crying out for boldness, and God took that little church in Jerusalem and turned the world upside down with it. Just think what he could do with your life. Now Elijah was a great man of God. And yet we know very little of Elijah. Because you see, God will share his glory with no man. And one of the things I heard, one of the preachers on television this morning, and I gave him credit. He said he was sick and tired of all these celebrities and all these people bring all kinds of glory to themselves, getting up, supposed to be giving testimonies for the living God. He said, God doesn't work that way. God will share his glory with no man. God uses men. He uses men to proclaim the gospel. He uses men and women for witnesses for himself. But oh, my friends, when we start taking that glory upon ourselves and we start strutting around, we're heading for serious trouble. Elijah, as I said, was a great man of God. And yet Elijah knew what it was to spend time on the backside of the desert. Elijah knew what it was to sit and wonder what it was all about. What am I doing here? You remember he sat by the brook and the ravens came and fed him. He was on the backside of the desert. He had to learn to wait upon the living God. And then when the time was right, the Lord said, come, Elijah. I've got a job for you to do. And Elijah, his ministry wasn't easy, my friends. You talk about a tough ministry. Elijah's ministry, his life, was during the days of the most wicked king that Israel ever had. King Ahab, the king that led Israel into idolatry, the king that brought all the trouble down upon Israel's head. And it wasn't bad enough having an evil king, but they also had an evil queen, Jezebel. Two very evil people. Two people that were worshippers of Satan. And yet God raised up a man. A man for the hour, and the man's name was Elijah. Now we know very little about Elijah. We don't know who Elijah's mother and father were. We don't know when Elijah was born. All we know about Elijah is that he was a Tishbite. But he was a man of God. But you know what Elijah's name meant? Elijah's main name meant, "My God is Jehovah." And what a wonderful way to be named. You've heard me mention it before. But Mrs. Livingston's brother, Theo McCulley, was a very dear friend of mine. He was my spiritual father, and we spent many hours on our knees together praying. We spent many hours together witnessing for our Savior. We traveled all over this world together, he and I. And I'll never forget, his name was called Theophilus. And you know what Theophilus means? The lover of God. I never heard a man so adequately named, because truly Mr. McCulley was a lover of God. He was a man that was on his knees constantly communing with God. And that's why God used him. You see what I mean? He learned how to pray. He learned how to lay hold of the powerhouse of God. Now, this is what happened to our friend Elijah. Elijah was a man that was raised up for a specific ministry, for a witness for the Savior. As we read in the 30th verse, "And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down." Now, as I said, Elijah was a man that knew how to pray. Elijah was a man that knew how to call upon God. And the first thing Elijah realized he had to do, he had to bring God's people back to God. In other words, there had to be a revival in the land of Israel. And the first thing he did, he rebuilt the altar. How did he rebuild the altar? Well, he could have gone over to use the altar of Baal. There it was probably a beautiful Ephesus. It probably had polished and cut stones on it. It probably had all kinds of trinkets hanging from it. It probably had all the goodies and all the gold you could possibly want. But he knew an altar like that was no good. And I think too many of us Christians today, we're worshiping at the wrong altar. We're worshiping at the altars of Baal. And we've got to come back and worship at the altar of God. Elijah took and he went over and he picked 12 stones according to God's instructions. 12 stones that never a tool had touched. And he laid them up for an altar. And the scriptures say that God was well pleased. He called the people together. And he said, "Now here is the altar. This is where we're going to worship the living God. Not over there, but right here." The scriptures tell us also that he prepared the sacrifice. When he built the altar, he put wood on it. He put the wood on it in its proper place. Then the scriptures say that he prepared the sacrifice. He took the bullock and cut it out and reset it upon the altar in accordance with God's request. Tell me, my friend, have you set your sacrifice up before the Lord? Oh, you may say, "Now, wait a minute, Jack, we're not living back in the days of Orthodox Judaism. We're not living back in the days of the Old Testament. We had all rough sacrifices under God." Oh, we're not. What did the Apostle Paul mean in Romans 12:1? When the Apostle Paul says, "I beseech you." Well, he didn't say, "You ought to think about it." He didn't say, "Well, maybe it's a good idea." The Apostle Paul was pleading. He says, "I beseech you." This is our big with you. I totally agree with you. Present chip bomb is the living sacrifice.
Holy
acceptable to the God. Which is only reasonable service. Yes, present chip bomb is the living sacrifice unto the living God. And then we'll see God do a great thing. Then we can come to the throne of grace and praise you've never prayed before. Then you'll see the power and the victory. And that's what I'd like you to do. You see Elijah do the two things that men can do. God will never do what you can do. You do what you can do, and then God will do what he has to do. And between the two of them, we're going to see God's blessing. Now, God said, Elijah, build the altar, and Elijah was obedient and then go on. He built the altar. Tell me, how is your devotion? How is your water? Were you at it this morning? Or were you too busy? Did you spin out with him? It's a Sunday morning, and this is my morning to sleep in. Oh, no. We should come before the altar of God, everyone. Yes, Elijah did what he could. He had to do. Rebuilt the altar. And when Elijah also, he prepared the wood and he put it on the altar. And when Elijah also took the sacrifice, he put it on the altar also. Just as we have to put our lives in the altar. And then they smoked it all around with water. And what did Elijah do? He looked up in the heaven. He said, Lord, he said, we're ready. For you did, Lord, show these people that you are God. Touch their hearts, Lord. Show them. And it says, the fire came down from heaven, and the fire consumed the sacrifice. The fire consumed the wood. The fire consumed the altar. Yes, the fire consumed all water. And what did the people say? The people say, well, why, that was a great crusade. Why, we certainly had a prophecy. Oh, no. The people fell on their faces and said, truly the Lord is God. Tell me, my friend, in Jesus Christ, Lord of your life. Have you laid all on the altar? Have we come to the front of your life? Would you say, Lord, here am I, use me. My friend, I don't care whether you're 99 or you're 9 years old. Every one of us has to come to grips with God and lay it all on line for him. And when we do that, we're going to serve this country straight into its broken foundations. I believe we're right. I believe we're wrong. I believe we're past the fear of our world. We're seeing spurts of black college campuses where the young people can't do it themselves. We're seeing spurts of it in the business world. But the young that the businessmen can't do it themselves. Worse is even signs of it in Washington where all that corruption was brought to mind. And the wise of men were cultured under a few of these others. Sparks of revival that I believe if we're going to see real revival, it's going to take the prayer of a lot of godly saints. And I hope and pray that I'm going to hear reports coming from all over the country saying those people at the back of the bronze, they're praying people. God's answering their prayers. No, he said elsewhere. Turn with me over to Luke, the 22nd chapter. I said that the Lord Jesus Christ prayed down salvation. Elijah prayed down fire in the hour of need. But Luke of Jesus Christ prayed down our salvation. Luke, the 22nd chapter, verse 40. This is re-entering. Remember, you had the Lord's Supper. And now comes the crucial hour. The Lord Jesus Christ was placed in Calvary for you and for me. And he didn't go tripping out the door and running down the road serving great out what a ministry to go to. He didn't do like some of us preachers do, oh, last minute, Lord, I've got a sermon to prepare. No, he realized that there was a price to be paid. And he realized that he had to call upon the living God. Yes, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Realize in these crucial moments, just before Calvary, that he had to pray. The scripture tells us in verse 39 of chapter 22, and he, the Lord Jesus, came out and went, as it were, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from the realm about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. You get the picture. And if I made that expression, I would some of you brought in your heart, what is God really saying? What is Jack saying that Jesus Christ prayed now for salvation for us? Oh, my friends, Jesus Christ at that crucial moment to show you the fantastic cost of salvation. He looked at Calvary and he could see himself bearing my sins, not his, bearing my sins. And the price was high. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, did not go jumping into Calvary just on a moment's notice. But he thought of what, and he prayed about it, and he reached out to the disciples. He said, first of all, he told the disciples, he says, you pray, lest you enter into temptation. Do you pray, my friends, to avoid temptation? You young people, I know what you're going through. I've been in the high schools. I've spoke to high school groups. I know what's going on in the college campuses. I know what's going on with young people in various parties you get involved in. The temptations that you're faced with. But those temptations will never get a hold of you as long as you're praying to people. And that's what the Lord said. He says, pray, lest you enter into temptation. Satan's coming now. The hour is critical. You pray. James tells us in the fourth chapter, the seventh verse, he says, commit thy way unto the Lord. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And that's what the Lord Jesus is speaking about. He told the disciples, he says, you get on your knees and start praying. Well, we're going to see great things happen. My friends, the hour is growing late. The end is almost here. Satan is on a rampage as never before. And I believe it's going to become greater. And only those that are Christians of prayer will be the ones that will survive the temptation. Yeah, the Lord Jesus Christ, he prayed. He prayed for you and for me. He prayed in that hour of need when he prayed down salvation. He says, Father, it won't be possible if this cup passes from me. But he says, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Oh, friends, there's the answer to our prayers. There's the motive of our prayers. When we're willing to say, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. You remember what the three men with Daniel before they were thrown in the furnace said? The one young man who looked at the king and they said the rest are over the furnace. And he said, that's all. And he says, God will take care. God will save us. But if he does, forced to put their trust in you. Regardless of the outcome, I want God's will for my life. Can you pray that with me? Oh, yes. Jesus Christ, in those crucial moments, he prayed and he called upon the powers of heaven, God's powerhouse. Then truly we can rejoice. Calvary comforted all. But when also, we have no time to turn to it now, but in Acts the 4th chapter, that little church that was born there at Pentecost, the little church that was so weak, that had such tremendous odds against it, the Roman government was against them, because the Roman government was heathen. The Jewish government was against them, because they are Orthodox Jews. They said that these people were blaspheming God, saying that they had crucified the Son of God, saying that Jesus Christ had forgiven their sins and given them a new life. That was blasphemy. And they arrested Peter and the men, and they threatened them. They said, don't you go out on the corners and preach again. We don't want to hear any more of this witnessing for Jesus Christ. You be quiet. Now, those Christians could have gone back and had the little prayer meeting and said, Lord, things are too tough here. Please, Lord, move me down to park of the Palms, Florida. It's nice down there. You know, the weather's nice. Retired people. While we can sit and hold hands and just rejoice we're going to go to heaven. Lord, just, you know, put me in a nice, comfortable spot. They didn't do that, my friend. That little church got together, and that little church laid hold of God. That little church said, God, you heard their threatening. And Lord, we're scared. Lord, we're not able. But Lord, we know that you're able to do all things. And the scriptures tell us in the 4th chapter of Acts, the 31st verse, that the building that those Christians were praying in was shaken to its very foundation. You think that was a figure of speech? I don't. I believe that that building was literally shaken to its very foundation. And this is the kind of prayers that I'm talking about. Oh, my friends, if we'll only unite our hearts together, if we'll only look on the living God and call upon him, we will see God shake the foundations of this chapel. We will see God shake the foundations of the Park of the Palms. Oh, no, my friends, I do not believe that the life of the Park of the Palms is finished. I believe the life of the Park of the Palms is just starting. Mr. William Ryan, when I first came down here 3 years ago, we prayed and we asked God to make the Park of the Palms a hub of an evangelical testimony going out all over the Southeast. And I believe it will still happen, but it will only happen when we learn to pray. Have you learned to pray? Can you pray like Elijah? Can you pray down fire from heaven? Can you rejoice that you're saved in the Lord Jesus Christ? He prayed down salvation for each one. Well, my friends, are you willing to lay hold of God and say, God, I want to see the power that that little church had in the book of Acts. I want to see the foundation shaken. I want to see you answer prayer. I remember up in Chicago, the Christian businessman, I was only a young Christian. But I remember how those Christian businessmen used to pray. And we saw God do some fantastic things in Chicago. I was in the office of a banker one day. It was Harry Smith. He was vice president of the Bank of America. He was a big man, a very influential man. A very elegant man. A well-educated man. But you know, he was a man that knew how to pray. And he called a group of us together to meet up in his office. We had some problems and we had some things to resolve. And Harry said the only answer is prayer. And I was just a young Christian. And I was quite impressed with this man's credentials. But you know, I'll never forget what we got in his office. As a group of businessmen, we got on our knees and we prayed. And I was afraid to look up.
Because
now if I opened my eyes and looked up, I would see the Lord standing there in all of his glory. Because you men knew how to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, me men were friends in Chicago because of those men. And God had a great witness. Well, some of them, those men are back at home in glory now. But now the millennial has passed unto us, and we're still here to pray as the people. Oh, my friend, in closing, do you know the Lord is your Savior? Can you pray and call upon him to answer your prayers because he's your Father? If not, you can this morning. You can simply call upon the name of the Lord and be saved and join the wonderful family of God. And my Christian friends, have you laid all on the water? Have you really come to grips with God? Are you willing this morning to call upon God and say, Lord, bring the fire down under my water? Consume all the dross, consume all the self, and give me a real burden and a real zeal for you. This is my prayer, and I hope it will be your prayer. Shall we pray? And with our heads bowed and our hearts quiet before God, before we close this meeting, as I've told you time and time again, I've called this God, but I don't care where it's at. I will never close